Humility. Let's have you read right for me, or say it if you know, where this comes from in our lesson. Matthew 5, what verse are we talking about when we talk about humility?
3.
And that is the beginning step for a counselor. That is the beginning step for a counselee. As long as a person is fighting you and saying, I'm as good as the next guy, I figure I'm a better Christian than a Christian is, they're not ready to go to any other step because they are still strong in their own spirit. You see, they're a person that's warring and striving for their own righteousness or rights has to have a broken spirit. The poorness in spirit means shabar, broken into pieces. And that doesn't mean that a person has to lose everything like some of us have in life, or have a broken home like some of us have in life, or have broken physical bodies. But it does mean that whatever it takes, the individual, all of us, have to have come to a place where I'm not enough myself. I can do nothing. Does that make sense? Is that clear to you? Because if it isn't, we can't go on, all right? That's step one. And the reason we call it humility is because that's what true humility is. True humility is not inverted pride. Inverted pride says, I can't do anything, I'm nothing, I'm not as good as anyone else, I don't look as good as anyone. That's inverted pride. Did you know that? Really is. A person who is self-depreciating in their nature or in their approach has a pride that they've inverted it. They've gone backwards with it. Well, true humility says, it isn't I, it's him. I need help. And that's often what precedes the phone call to you. An awareness of some kind has come to them through the testimony or ministry of someone, or the invitation on the television or in the radio or something. There's come an awareness that I don't have what I'd like to have, and I can't have it. I need help. Second step, where do we get that from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5?
4.
We're talking about mourning, and we talked about three kinds of mourning. The kind of mourning that comes from the natural sources, loss of a loved one, broken home, all of these things, losing a job, not being able to achieve the thing you set as a goal, can throw you into a state of literal mourning. We gave you 9 steps out of mourning and shared with you that we must be careful to not get super spiritual in attitude toward other people and say, you shouldn't mourn. The Christian shouldn't mourn. Mourning is not sin. Staying in mourning is what's wrong. Does it make sense? Mourning is a vehicle to get you from this tragic point to this point of victory. And there are steps, and we can't re-preach all of that, to help people by saying, this is natural for you. Instead of saying, you shouldn't mourn, you say, this is natural for you to mourn. But you see, there are steps out of mourning. Your first step is shock, and you progress along until hope is reborn and regained, and there is a way out for you. What was one of the ways I said you can help a person see this? Do you remember? What do you give them? When they're in a step that's rather negative, very negative to them, you say, you know, this is good that you're there because you're just a couple of steps from out. You see, you come through a tunnel far enough and you're on your way out. What you give them is your faith. When I'm in a state of low, low depression, I don't have faith, or I shouldn't say that. I don't have a consciousness of faith. And so I need someone else to take their spoon of faith and stir my faith up, all right? The other kind of mourning, 2 others that we looked at, was the mourning for sin in my own life. When I become convicted and I'm humble and I'm poor in spirit, I really care. And we need to permit people this kind of mourning. It's all right for people to cry, men as well as women. Don't rush to dry their tears and try to stop it. You know, American people are so afraid of tears. And I think we need to learn to let people cry. It's a very good thing for people to have a state of mourning over their sins. But we don't stay in that state. After they say, oh, I'm so sorry, I realize what I've done, then we can say, but oh, Jesus paid it all. And we lead them then out of that situation. And the third kind of mourning has to do with intercession. And we've spoken about how, like Brother Paul said in the Word, he has had times when he had bowels of mercy or compassion. Word bowels means womb. It's the same Greek word translated womb. And what he's saying is that something deep down inside him that had to be born, had to be birthed, caused him to moan, caused him to groan in groanings, he said, that cannot be uttered. And I made this statement and repeat it this morning that if you have never had that experience, you won't understand us talking about it. And if you have had it, you don't need it explained. But there will probably come a time in your Christian life when, for reasons you don't know, the Lord will place within you such a concern for somebody. And you'll just be overwhelmed with it until you don't know what to pray. Have you ever felt that way? Just feelings. That's all you have. Got it. That's the blessing of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you, because He knows what to pray, and you can release it in prayer. All right. After we come into penitence, which is the sinner's position here we're talking about, the next step is meekness. Which one is this? Let's hear it. What does it mean to be meek? Teachable, God-centered, God-controlled. Moses was the meekest man that ever lived, the Bible says. And we would love on each of these, you know, these are a series, the whole thing. You need to take a week on each one of these Beatitudes to bring the clarity. But Moses made many mistakes in life, didn't he? He did a lot of wrong things. Meekness isn't perfection. Meekness is a willingness on our part to learn. And one of the things, the criteria the Scripture gives us for being teachers is we must be meek. It's a tragic thing when a teacher will not learn. I minister in all kinds of groups and churches and charismatic circles and you name it. I guess I'm there sometime or other in the year. And there are times when the leader will get everything set up, the songs and everything fine, and then they're gone. Now, that is true of our leader this morning, but he has to be gone. He's been here eating the Word every morning. But you've seen leaders like this. They don't need to learn anything. They've arrived. And you see, God help us, whether we're pastors or leaders of any nature, God help us to stay meek, always willing to learn, because if we don't, of necessity, we stagnate. You can learn up to this level and be very successful on this level. How many of you have learned that? You know more now than lots of people. So if you don't want to grow, you can just be sure that you're in circles that know less than you and you'll be successful. But that isn't what the Word teaches us to do. And I better get off of that, I see, right now. All right. Number four, spiritual hunger after righteousness. What will happen to them if they're hungry? They will seek and they will find and they will be filled. And what does the word mean? The word filled. Gorged. And, by the way, we missed a beautiful point up here in mourning, didn't I? Remember when I talked to you, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does the word comforted mean? Called to His side. The word comforted actually means called to one's side. Called to one's side. And so we say to people who are in a state of mourning, you know, there's a blessing awaiting you that you've never known. You're going to be called by the Holy Spirit to a position in God you've never known before. Because, do you know this is true? How many have ever mourned and come out of it and you know what I'm saying? It is true. There's a change that takes place in you. A whole lot of things. All right. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, they shall be, the Greek word is, gorged. So, when people call you and they say, I don't know what's wrong with me, but every time I read the Bible, I cry. What do you say? What do you say to them?
I do too.
There's always one. What can I tell you? And then they will say, I love them. And then they will say, why? And what will you say?
Well, I'm having that big grinding in here that you're talking about. And
what do you call the word?
Yes, I'm...
What we're looking at.
Yeah.
Yes. That's
what you talked about. Yes. Terrible turning of
it. Yes. Beautiful.
And then I weep with them.
Yes.
Weep with them.
Amen. Amen. So you got a combination of mourning with them and a hunger for God.
Yes.
But what I'm trying to get you to say is that when a person phones you and says, I think something's wrong with me, you know, because every time I go to church, I just want to cry. Or every time I read the Bible, I just want to cry. And I'm not that kind of a person. I think I'm having a nervous breakdown. You'll hear that. Have you ever heard that? You'll hear it. Then what do you tell them? You betcha. They're in an enviable position. Blessed, the word means to be envied. In an enviable state. So you say, oh, are you fortunate? They think, ooh, somebody's off their tree on the other end. But then you go on to explain to them, no, I'm telling you the truth because the Bible says, if you hunger, you shall be gorged. And then remember illustrations. You have to fit your own. But make some illustration that says to them, what I explained to you, I would never tantalize my children by dangling something that they could never possess in front of them. I never talked to them about a bicycle if I knew I could not afford it. I wouldn't incite them to want something I didn't know I could give them. Is that true? Neither does the Heavenly Father. The Bible says he'll give you the desires of your heart. And that scripture verse is being so misinterpreted in the body of Christ today that people are rushing out and buying on time payments things they cannot afford. That the other scripture that ought to counterman that is, owe no man anything. And don't come and have a problem with me over that. I have no problem with time payments. You don't owe them until the due date. But if you're making time payments, if you're making a contract that is beyond your means, you're out of God's order. And so people are misinterpreting that. Just delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you everything you want. I interpret it this way. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight is a lover's term too. You know, we talk about it. Commit and delight. And he will give thee the desire to desire with. Does that make more sense? He'll give me the want to want with. I want different things than I used to want. I put a premium on things that I used to not. Things in the natural used to be more important to me than things spiritually. Thank you, Lord, that's not true anymore. I have got to have him if I have nothing else and no one else. But that was his doing. He said, oh, now you're in an enviable position. Because not everybody feels that way. All right. Let's go.
When you get thirsty and so hungry that you can't eat. And yes. That's what happened to me. I went to Massachusetts to find out about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went to Portsmouth and I got the baptism.
All right. Hallelujah. Isn't that funny? How nothing else satisfied till you got the thing you craved. Have you ever gotten up in the night craving something? Not craved it, just craving. Yeah. And you go to the refrigerator and it's not there, so you take a substitute and you're still not satisfied, dissatisfied. Of course, same thing is true. Okay, let's go on. 5. Read it for me. Is that a big deal? What's the big deal about that? I mean, I give it so I can get it. Why do I need mercy? So I can give it? Okay, talk to me about that. We couldn't live without it. Absolutely. Matthew 6:14-15. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you. There's no question. I cannot make it without his mercy. I am totally dependent on his mercy. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood. By the blood. Where did I get the blood? From his mercy. In his mercy, he saved us. That was Hebrews 10. I must look that up. I keep forgetting about what? About 24 some. Having the boldness to enter into that holy place by the blood came by mercy. Do you follow? Everything you have in God, you have in mercy, not earned. There's no position of earning in God. You can never make the thing reciprocal. Never. Try as you will. You know, you can do everything. I live for him who died for me. Have you ever sung that song, any of you? And when I was younger and I sang that song, I thought, wipe the slate clean. He died for me, I live for him. We're even. Devastating when I had to come back to step one and recognize that the good part of me was stench in the nostrils of God. It is what? Yeah, and they don't smell good. All right, filthy rags. So, blessed are the merciful. What do they get? Yes. You want to give mercy? Yes, Lord, I do, because I need mercy. He makes a new batch every day, puts my name on it, and I use it up every day. Thy mercies are in need to us. All right, let's go on. Number 6, tell me about it. Read it. Pure? What does that mean? No admixture. You're going to get an A if you keep that up. Nothing added at all. Now, what can that mean to the Christian? Well, we know what that means. That means Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Catherine, she graduated. That means those perfect people. How many think they're perfect?
No.
What does it mean, man? Well, that's a nasty little laugh. You know, it really is. Yes, with a singleness of eye. I have set my face like a flint. What do you want today? Really, what do you want? You want to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus. What do you want?
I
want
to be like Jesus.
Do you? Yeah, I believe you're going to make it. In fact, I have it on the finest authority. That if you continue, Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you how? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You better believe it's going to be joy. All the angels in heaven are going to be shouting, she made it! Hallelujah. Bless you, love. That's the word of the Lord to all of our hearts this morning. And blessed are the pure in heart. Will we make mistakes when we have a purity of heart? Yes, yes. Then what will God be judging? Motives, attitudes, yes. The motivation of a thing. You know, when your youngster came in with the blossom off your rhododendron. Do you have rhododendrons here? Shall I use something else? You know what a rhododendron? That rhododendron that you have babied along and given the blood meal and all. And finally you get a blossom and in comes your 2-, 3-, 4-year-old. Look, Mommy, I brought you a flower. You know, everything in you. I'm going to kill him. But you know that the motive was love. Can you see yourself in the eyes of God the Father? I surely can. I've done such stupid things. And I've come to him and said, look, Father, what I did. He said, oh, she just ripped it all up. But in tenderness, right, and mercy again, he just picks up the tangled strands that I've wrought in vain, and by the skill of his dear hands, he brings the beauty that does remain. So, that's exciting. Blessed are the pure in heart. What happens to them? They shall see God win in heaven, right?
No.
Oh, where? Here, now, in things present, glory. See, you can tell the difference in people who see God in things present and people who see God in things future and past. Retrospectively, I see God all through my life. Do you? See, I look back 47 years. I can tell you exactly. Oh, and I can see how God led me there. I can see how God led me there. I can see how I messed it up there. He picked me up and glued me together. I can see God retrospectively. I don't have any problem with that. And I don't really have any problem seeing him in the future. I know he's there. I don't know if I'm going up, he's coming down, or how it's going to happen. But I know I'm going to be with him. I don't know if I'm going through a tribulation, halfway through it, or skipping the whole plan, which is what I'm voting yes on. I don't understand a whole lot about the end time. It depends on the last chart I saw. But I trust him. Do you go along with that? I'm sure some of you are very opinionated, and just come and persuade me. I'll go your way. But I know I'm going to see him in the future. But, oh, I have a hard time seeing him in every day. In every action, especially when I get up with all the right plans and they don't work. Isn't that frustrating? How could it be? We know it's not God. We blame the devil. I was planning to do this, and the devil caused me to oversleep. And the devil caused me to meet the person, miss meeting the person. You know what's happening to you? The light of the body is what? What are you looking at? What you look at, my friend, is what you become full of. You want to become demon conscious? You'll see as many as you want to see. There are demons everywhere. How many know that? That's true. They're real. The only time I deal with a demon is if he's stupid enough to show up at one of the services. Or if he's dumb enough to bind a situation. Then like Jesus said, out. That's that. I have to run around looking, but I haven't always known that. Unfortunately, I went the same trick some of you may have gone. I just want to see Jesus. He said, then let's get a purity of heart. Don't keep adding gimmicks. Your plans, your ways, your goals, your ideas, your ambitions, all of these things, let them go. Just follow on to know me, and you'll see me in things present. You going to see him all day today? Are you? Are you? You're working on it, aren't you? I'm going to hit you again before we're through. All right. Here we are, number 7. Let's read it together. I pick on him. He's precious. All right, let's hear it. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Anyone here by the name of Irene? Well, that's unfortunate, because that's what the Greek word for peacemaker is Irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. And the word means to set at one again. To set at one again. Now, isn't that interesting? It isn't what we thought it meant, is it? What we thought it meant was when you have a conflict, you discover the conflict, the problems involve both sides, and then you make a decision who owes who an apology. That's our idea of peacemaking. In fact, if we're the third party, that's exactly what we do, really. As a professional counselor, that's what we always did. We have a bad situation. We bring this person in. We listen to their story. We bring the other person in. We listen to their story. We bring them in together. And we endeavor to make some kind of a conclusion and help them see who has to do what in order to be together. But we don't have to find out, do we, whose fault it is. You will never know the ministry of reconciliation, which in simple terms is peacemaker. You'll never become a peacemaker as long as you are concerned with who is right. That's the job of a judge. Would you like to be a judge? Me either. That's right. If you judge, you shall be judged. That's why I don't want to judge anything. I won't judge you, you don't judge me. Let's let the master do it all. But peacemaking differs from judging. Peacemaking has one goal, one desire, and that is whatever it takes, we've got to get together. Let's say that I say something that my brother here has a problem with, just a real problem. And I come in this morning and I say, hi there. And he goes, hello. I say, aren't you feeling well? I'm feeling fine. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. And I know it. I can take one of two positions. I can either go over and sit down and say, in my mind, I have done nothing to hurt him. I know my motives have been pure. And if he's got his feelings hurt, he can just sit on them. If he's that, I can take that attitude. Have you ever done that? Of course not. Other people do, though. Or I can have such an absolute determination to set at one again that I can say to him, "Brother, I don't know what I've done, but I ask you to forgive me." Now, how can he fight that? You know, you can fight anything but love. Is that true? You can fight hate, but you can't fight love. And if my total desire is to set at one again, I am beginning to understand peacemaking. But please remember the preceding steps. I did not go from 1 to 7. Do you see it? 1, 2, 3. These are areas that had to become attributes given to me by God and become alive within me to ever bring me to this, or it will be falsely administering. I can say those same words and they will be like sounding brass. "Brother, I don't know what I've done, but if I've done anything, forgive me." Do you hear the difference in the tone? Isn't that interesting? All the right words. And we have people who do this. And their goal is to get the thing out on the table. But that's not a peacemaker. A peacemaker says, "I want to get this thing together. This has got to gel. It's got to come together." Well, what's supposed to come together? First of all, the reconciliation or the relationship between people. Did you know that? That's important. You say, "Oh, you're going to put that before God?" Yes, because I'm talking about me. I have to be related in a right way in life. God has an order for everything. You know that, don't you? God has an order. My relationship to you. That's what we're talking about. To set at one again, so I can honestly face every person in this room and know that at this present moment, I have not ought against anyone.
Well, the thing about was, it wasn't as such, I felt a conviction, but I know when God's speaking, mm-hmm. you know, that settled voice, but he really wasn't saying, "No, go talk to her, I think you did something wrong or something." I just felt bad inside, you know.
Well, you were responding to something you read in her.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, well, that's another whole scene.
Well, then, she says that you have to wait to God to really, you know, show this person to you in your mind and all this type of stuff. And
whatever turns her on. But I'm talking about what the Bible says. I mean, and I really mean that. There are a lot of people walking around trying to muster up a burden. There's such a thing as false burdens, another whole subject, but be very careful you don't get taught to pick up a false burden.
Am I doing okay then? I mean, just...
You're doing what the Word says. Is that okay?
Well, yeah.
All right. I'd vote yes on that. I just would. But you need to be rightly related with life. Rightly related with life in every area. That's why you're hearing subject matter today on taking care of the body, on taking care of the spirit, on feeding the soul, the right kinds of things, and reading material, etc., etc. Is that God is getting his church back to a position of being rightly related to everything about us. That's where peace will really take over. I've got to have peace in my mind. A person filled with turmoil very often endeavors to be a peacemaker, and we spell it busybody. Have you ever seen a person like that? They're just like this all the time, going, worrying, concerned about everything, just looking around, "Oh, I don't like this and that, and I believe God will have me do the other thing." And their mind is just filled with turmoil, and they're always rushing about trying to get this person with that person, and that's not what a peacemaker is. That's a busybody. But we're taught in Philippians 4, verse 8, how to have peace. Maybe we should read that together. Let's look at it, because you'll retain more of it if you look at it than if we just quote it. In fact, 50% of what you see in here as compared to 10% if you only hear it. All right? Let's start with verse 6, Philippians 4, verse 6, and read through 8. You ready to read? Haven't found it. It's page 209. Have we? Inspired, right?
After Genesis.
After Genesis. All right, let's try. Here we go. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, keep reading. Finally, brethren, now there it is in a nutshell, see? That is what will bring peace to our lives. And you cannot minister, you cannot counsel, unless you are appropriating that ministry and that counsel to your own life. We can talk to people, we can become Bibles wired for sound, we can quote verses, take no thought for the morrow, sufficient unto the day of the evils thereof, and blah, blah, blah. And it will come across like sounding brass. It really will. But if you can, in your words, not my words, if I can, in my words and not yours, say to that person, sir or ma'am, I understand what it's like to be filled with confusion and conflict. I've been there. I know what it is to lay my head on the pillow and realize I ought not to be concerned for the morrow and be filled with the concerns of tomorrow. But you see, I found a pattern in the Word of God. I found a principle. And instead of just ejecting thoughts of concern and worry, I became aware they must be replaced. You can't just not think about a thing. In order to not think about a thing, you must have an input. And the Bible says, so here's what to think about. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just. And the sum total is if there be any virtue. If you can think of anything that's praiseworthy, concentrate on it. Think on these things. It really beats counting sheep. And it becomes a beautiful thing as I go off to sleep in his arms. Now, as you begin to see this, really see this, then you are ready to minister to others because you've learned the appropriation. Then you will have an understanding of God and you. And the reason I did that backwards for you is because many people don't realize it's your self-love that brings you to the Lord. Why did you want to come to the Lord? Sure, you bet. Some people came to Jesus because they wanted fire insurance. They came to one of our old Pentecostal churches and we dangled them over hell. Other people came to the Lord because they wanted other things, peace being one, they didn't have, and they were promised. So when I'm rightly related, I am now ready to receive him. You see, I come to him and I say, now, Lord, humility. I am nothing. I don't come on the merits of who I am, but I come, as we sing in many of our services, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. And someday, do a study on Exodus 12 and think about the Lamb of God, and if you don't get excited, you're dead. We come to him just as we are, and oh, it becomes a thrill to our hearts to recognize that he sets us at one with him. What does that mean? Well, can you imagine back in the Garden of Eden? Can you imagine the fellowship that God had with man? Oh, that had to be beautiful, didn't it? Hello there. Hello, it's the Lord, Eve. It's the Lord. He's here. Hello, Lord. Hello, Adam. Hello, Eve. How's it going? Oh, pretty fair. Do you know that God has been seeking that same kind of fellowship all through the ages?
Amen.
It is his desire to set us at one again with him. Many of us only approach God with a want list. Many of us only approach God with a guilt list. You know, I talked to you about ashes. The Lord says, give me your ashes. Oh, Lord, I couldn't give you my ashes. What would I pray about? They give you beauty for the ashes if you decide to trade. So we need to learn how to just love him. One of the great things that is being taught today, not only in the body of Christ, but in society, is the ability to communicate. Not just talk, but to commune with one another. And it's good. We need to learn this. It's incredible how a man and a woman can love each other, take the vows, live together, have a bodily intimacy, and yet you put them in a room by themselves and they can't talk. Somebody turns on the television or somebody picks up a book or a paper, they can't talk with one another. And God is doing something about that. Or some parents have the same problem with their children. Put you in a room with your child and turn off the television and the radio and have nothing external to do. You just look at them and they look at you and say, how you been? Oh, really good. Things going well in school? Yeah, really well. How are things at home today? Oh, really fine. Do you understand what I'm saying? What's wrong with that? We haven't learned to be at peace with one another. I have a friend, a dear friend, with whom I can sit hours and never talk. And we just fellowship. That's delightful. Haven't always had that. But I appreciate it. She's my companion and secretary and so on. Sometimes we chitty chat and blah, 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 like women do. But other times we're just, she's in her chair and I'm in my chair and we don't have to talk. That's what God wants us to come into. For you're not always having to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, do. Lord, you just say, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's so good to be with you. I just love you. I'm on the road so much, you know. I'm alone, if you want to say it that way. I'm alone. Last year, 264 days. And motel rooms become my home. And I've learned how to do some things that make it work for me. I carry little artificial flowers with me, and I put all the signs in their room in a drawer and slam it, and then I put my flowers up. And I'm just a little bit romantic in nature, and I carry a little candle, too. So I light that, and I create a setting, and then I say, welcome home, my Verna. But I almost never feel alone. If you would see me in my room, you would probably turn me into some institution. Because we just chitty-chat. I say, oh, Lord, this is really quite nice. The bed isn't as good as the last place. But how we just, do you understand that? Oh, I pray, God, that you'll come to understand that. Because he loves it. He's our lover.
I have trouble communicating with my unsaved children.
Mm-hmm.
I have three.
Yes. You have only one thing to communicate to your unsaved children, and it's spelled love. That's all you can do, Mom. You just love them. But you do communicate it. Work at it. Work at words. Things like, you're the most important thing on earth to me. Or do you know how proud of you I am? Because we sometimes miss that when we have unsaved children. And whether literally or inadvertently, we lead them to know constantly, I disapprove of what you do. I love you, but that won't work. Say. So you just love them. Tell them they're the prettiest, neatest, greatest kids on earth. Just ooze it out to them. Because the more you give, the more you'll receive. It'll come through you. And one of these days, they're going to say, what is the reason of the hope that lieth in you? And the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer. Did you have your hand up?
I'm sorry, I want to ask you another thing, and I want to confess kind of something, too. This might sound kind of silly. I don't know.
Nothing silly to me. How would I know?
sometimes when I'm laying in bed or sometimes when I'm just sitting in a chair, I just think about God. You know, I don't really pray about nothing, but I can kind of feel this warmth in the Spirit.
Yes.
And I feel that must be okay because he's there, but it seems kind of silly because I don't have nothing to ask. I don't have nothing to really say. Really, you know, I thank him kind of, but is there anything wrong with that?
I would spell it maturity, not silly. A child, every time they say, Mother, they want something, right? But my 19-year-old very often comes in the door saying, Mom? And I say, yeah, and he said, hi, I'm home. There's just something. Or like I told you, he walks by, slaps me on the back and says, you know, you're not all bad. And that's a real compliment. Oh, he loves me. It's his way of communicating to me, I love you. See, that's what you're saying. God, you know what? I used to be mad at you for this, and now I see purpose in it. See, be as you are with God. You know, knock the these and thous out for a while and get acquainted with him. Hello, Lord. It sure is rainy around this place. Today I got up, and I could honestly say, this is the day the Lord has made. Yesterday I got up and said, this is the day the Lord has made, and I'd be delighted to give it back to him. But, you know, but what you're finding is communion, honestly. It's fellowship. All right, so we're interested in me being harmonized with everything, all of creation, all of the rules of life. And we're interested in me, in you, being related properly to God. And then, and only then, can I be interested in the kind of peacemaking that I started out describing between me and my brother, me and my sister and me. We have got to come to this place, church. I know what you're thinking right now is feuds, and that's true, but it's a limited concept. I believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to come together. We're still fighting, the Catholics sitting there and the Episcopals there and the Pentecostals are also running and all the other things. And I told you about the one city that five different groups bring me into. So I have to go five times a year because they will not get together and have one conference. They just won't. That says something. But while we tisk at them, I also become aware of little subtle prejudices of my own. You see, I say, they're spirit-filled, but... You ever said that? I mean, they're spirit-filled. Well, I know they're filled with the Spirit, but... But what? But they're not like me. Well, that could be a plus, right? So we have this tendency to fire one in all directions. But Jesus made a prayer. And every prayer that Jesus prayed has been fulfilled but one. John 17. That they all may be one, Father. And I tell you, friend, like it or dislike it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I have a, may I say, fear, and I mean this in a right sense, that we may demand it to come by persecution. But it'll come. Doesn't have to come by persecution. If we'd receive it now, just like this, open arms, it could come in love and fellowship and friendship and joy and delight. But we may demand it to come by persecution, and it may be that I will so desperately need everyone. Sir?
This but bothers me.
Yes.
That is negative.
Yes, it is.
And the minute we say but, leaves the door open.
That's good. Good point. Besides, sheep don't, goats do, right? But is the word we're discussing. This class has gotten to be a little clicky. And we would apologize to our guests who don't understand our weird sense of humor. But my brother just brought up an excellent point that even to say but is to open a negative door. And remember this, the enemy always comes in on weakness. Always comes in on weakness. And negativism is an area of weakness. Let me read you some verses. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify, give it to you in a minute, one another. You are predictable children. Romans 14, verse 19. I'm going to reread it because I want you to hear it. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. 1 Corinthians 14:33. You've quoted this many times. I know you have. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints. Oh, Father. Oh, Father, let that be so. All right. One last verse here. Yes, sir. The address or the... Oh. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Let me turn to it. I'll read it out of the Bible. Perhaps I wrote it down wrong. I write them down to save time. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's the same God in every church. Do you hear what he's saying? He's not. He didn't create the confusion. Who did? Oh, baloney. We did. We're the ones. Satan isn't even involved in the church. Honesty, is it? You know, he'd like to be, but we don't let him in. Out. He doesn't have a shot at the church. He can't come against the blood. Not really. Tantalize and scream in at us and deceive us and cause us a few problems that we have to handle. But you see, well, then they're not his church. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the blood. They cannot know the Lord.
Some people are talking about edifices and others are talking about...
Yeah, okay. When I say church, I'm not talking about buildings. Can we understand that? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my church is not to be in confusion. That's the paraphrase of this. We've created the confusion. How? By picky, picky, picky little doctrinal differences. I could incite you to anger in 2 minutes here if I wanted to. I know I could. If I go in a certain route, I could pick water baptism. Like, I better not, because I might. But anyway, there are areas. We could just be, we could just be shot there. But I've come to realize those things are not important. Really, they're not. I have opinions. I have beliefs. But I'm not dogmatic. You know how I learned that, don't you? I used to be extremely dogmatic. You know my area of dogmatism? Marriage and divorce. That's right. I grew up in a Pentecostal home where divorce was taught as just almost the unpardonable sin. And when I went to Bible college, my roommate had a mother who had been divorced twice and was remarried. And I just used to almost dangle that woman over hell. I'd say to my roommate, I'm not sure about your mother. I'm really not sure. Maybe by chance, in the mercy of God, she will make it in by the skin of her teeth, but she'll never know joy and peace. And I used to say to people when I counseled them, you made your bed, now lie in it. You took over, I don't care what. How many of you know that God took a look at me and said, that little girl has got something to learn. And one day, in my stubborn will, and God's fault, I'm the one that went out and sinned, married a guy, never been to church, didn't know anything about the Lord at all. And some years later, the Lord just let that rug be pulled. Isn't it amazing how filled with gentleness you become when it hits you? And I said, Lord, let there come harmony. Perchance there are others who are as innocent as I. Oh, I used to tell my story from my vantage point, and everybody, you know, everybody, that's exaggerating. Many people would just be weeping. And I would always get this, bless your heart. Oh, bless your heart. And one night I got in bed and turned out, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, when are you going to assume the responsibility for your sin? So I did what all good Christians did. I got out of bed, got on my knees, and began to give God unknown information. Now, Lord, let me tell you my story. And I tell you, you talk about inner healing. The Holy Spirit brought my life before me, my married life before me, in just picture form. And as I would see it, I saw my fault in it. And I'd say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And that picture would leave and another would come. Hours, the Holy Spirit mopped the floor with me. But when I got up off my knees and got back in bed, I was set free by the power of the blood, the cleansing, the purifying, purging work of the Holy Spirit within me. No more having to tell it from my side. Just simply saying, I sinned. And it was not the unpardonable sin. You see, I was set at one again. God isn't the author of our confusion. We are. I have to give you this verse because it's important. Great peace have they which, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. Wouldn't the church be a delightful place for pastors to pastor, if nothing offended the people. Great peace have they. Which way?
Love thy law.
Love thy law. Nothing. No hurt feelings, no fighting, no jabbing, no jumping from church to church because we didn't agree. Nothing shall offend them, because if it's the law of the Lord, it is absolutely perfect. What do we get for being peacemakers? They shall be what?
Children.
The children of God. And there are three different words translated children. One of them means infants. Another one means toddlers. And the third one, H-U-I-S, means sons. Which one do you suppose is involved here?
Toddlers.
How many think sons? You're right. It's all right, because you're on your way as a toddler. At least you didn't say infant. I want you to realize the steps of progression are bringing you into sonship. Hallelujah. And when I get to the place where I say, all I want to know, my brother, is do you know my Father? Do you know Jesus? When I get to that place, is it what Jesus said? Is it what Jesus is? I'm a son indeed. That's what this says. That's what you enjoy, sir, when you're alone with him. And you don't bring your want list to him. You just say, hi, Dad. Abba means daddy. It's the most intimate term that there was for father. It's our word, daddy. Abba, Father, I would be a son, indeed. He said, then come through the steps. And when you get to a point where all you want is peace, when you get to a place where you can pray for every church, denomination, and those who claim not to have one, that every place that names the name of Jesus Christ and as Lord, determinant to lift him up, you begin to pray the blessing of the Lord upon them. You are coming out of infancy and you are moving in to sonship. Let's stand together and sing, He is Lord.